Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, Danny Craig, homeschool father of two, in the studio with me today. Danny, it's an exciting time. You've got two children under 2 years of age.
Yep. This is quite the world to be bringing them into.
Yes,
but
it is.
Good news, God is sovereign.
God is sovereign over all. Praise the Lord. And we're going to do a wrap-up on Colorado legislative season 2019, and it is the most liberal year in Colorado history, although Colorado has had a bad reputation, going back to 1967, first state to approve of abortion on demand. But our somewhat, well, let's just say very liberal governor vetoed a couple of bills that would have tyrannized the masses, and for that I'm thankful. Actually, he vetoed four or five bills, some of which were very bad. But homeschoolers were also exempted this year in the immunization bill that was eventually killed anyway. And that was another victory for homeschoolers. I'm so thrilled that God is protecting his people. In other words, we would like to see a measure of liberty for the sphere jurisdiction of the family to make decisions relating to the health care of the children. I mean, we believe in some measure of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, many of the Democrats, many of what we call the liberals, do not believe much in liberty as defined by God's law. That is, enabling families to make decisions relating to the education and the health care of their children. So the tyrannical state is coming down hard, and there's no question about that. That's been going on for, what, the last 80, 90 years. But homeschoolers were exempted a number of times over the last 10 to 15 years in bills that would have severely curtailed the family jurisdiction. And in fact, the immunization bill did come down. It was killed. And that was a shock. I remember praying over this in prayer meeting. One of the brothers in the church turned to us and said, "We can pray for this, but if this bill is overturned, it will be a miracle." That's what he said. And so we said, "Okay, well, let's just pray for a miracle then." We all prayed for the miracle. And then, what, a month later, the bill died because it was deprioritized on the agenda. There were too many other liberal bills that were squeezing out this one, and they just couldn't get to it this year. So that was the reason it died, but it died. A cruel death, and immunization.
We don't
the
care
immunization
how God killed
bill
the bills.
Came down. Yeah, so we're thankful for that. Once again, the Island of Freedom continues to grow. For those who want to exempt themselves from a government tyrannical system, and I think the Lord is providing something of an Island of Freedom. I see this again and again. Homeschooling is free in all 50 states. Over the last 30, 40 years of legislative and judicial battles, we have seen home education defended, and God is going before us. And as I mentioned already, in so many cases, the Colorado legislature has tyrannized families in the state of Colorado, but exempted homeschooling families in the process. And we've seen this so many times. God is going before us, and if we will sign up for taking responsibility of the funding and the education of our children, I think we're going to see God continue to go before us in defending our rights. Well, also, the comprehensive sex ed bill was pushed forward, and it was signed by the governor as well. Now, it was not as bad as it was when it started out, so there were some compromises that occurred on it. But nevertheless, comprehensive sex education is fully on track in the state of Colorado. But the other bill that the governor pushed very hard on was the bill that basically promoted all-day kindergarten, and I believe they achieved the funding for it, too. So all-day kindergarten was approved by the Colorado legislature this year. California's on track to do the same thing.
You're saying it's compulsory now?
It is a full day. I think there's an option. The compulsory attendance law goes down to 6 now.
Okay.
So 6 to 17. Those who opt to public school their kids are bound to have the children, you know, bolted to the seats of the school classroom from 6 to 17 years of age. Yes, exactly. It was originally 7 to 16, and two bills over successive legislatures wound up increasing or broadening the compulsory attendance law to 6 to 17. And, of course, homeschoolers were exempted on both ends of that. So homeschoolers are still tied to the 7 to 16. There are some regulations relating to that, but the homeschoolers were exempted from that further restriction on the compulsory attendance law in the state of Colorado. Well, anyway, all-day kindergarten is on track in California and Colorado. Already Louisiana, Tennessee, Maryland, West Virginia, and South Carolina have this full-day kindergarten.
You know, it's only a matter of time before they're going to want to make that compulsory as well.
Yes, they are. Well, we're going to talk about starting early or starting late. Does every 5- and 6- and 7-year-old boy need to be bolted to a chair in a classroom and his veins filled with Ritalin in order to keep him under control? Is that mandatory? Is that absolutely essential in order to comply with the tyrannical state in the modern day? So that's the question we're going to ask in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Are you on board with this, Dave?
Sounds interesting.
We're going to have this discussion in just a moment. Stay tuned. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Danny Craig in studio today talking about all-day kindergarten. Coming to a state near you, Colorado, state of California, also bringing all-day kindergarten in this legislative season. Louisiana, Tennessee, Maryland, West Virginia, and South Carolina already on board with the all-day kindergarten program.
You seem really excited.
Well, there is always the Island of Freedom. We're going to get back to the Island of Freedom in just a moment. But I'm talking about the one that's going on the mainland. And here's what's really interesting. I did some research in West Virginia, which was the first state to approve of full-day free kindergarten back in the 1990s. Okay, so this was the first test case of state-funded all-day kindergarten. It was West Virginia. They added all-day free preschool, and now 76% of the state's four-year-olds. I had a hard time believing that. Can you believe this?
No
76%
way.
Of West Virginia's four-year-olds are in all-day preschool.
Oh.
Isn't that extraordinary?
Wow.
That's just extraordinary, friends. Well, you know, then I thought, well, so how is that contributing to the overall educational vision for the state? Okay. Now, I'm not saying that we're all about college and postgraduate degrees and all the rest. I'm not saying we're all for that. But I'm just saying, okay, that's what they want, right? The goal of the state
Absolutely.
Is to produce a Yep. well-educated, academically prone state. Now, how is this working? West Virginia has been at this for, what, 20 years now? So how is West Virginia doing after 20 years of all-day kindergarten and some all-day preschool? Well, check out the results. You can find it anywhere online. There it is. West Virginia is like the 48th state in advanced degrees and one of the very worst states in high school graduation.
Wow.
So there it is.
Wow.
How's it working out?
Yeah.
You know, I put this by my wife. I said, isn't that interesting that, you know, once Colorado gets his all-day kindergarten, this is what it looks like 20 years later. And my wife's response was, yeah, we started Daniel quite a bit early, you know, pretty much gung-ho homeschoolers, right?
Yeah.
Super gung-ho. It's sort of like what you were saying early on, that, you know, you want to get
Katie, right? Yeah, she's got to get plugged in.
She's got to get her kindergarten. She's got to learn how to read by the time she's 3. Well, that's the way we were with Daniel. But then, you know what my wife said? She said, yeah, but we burned him out.
Mm, wow.
So we started him early. We burned him out. And so friends, we have to be cautious about this kind of stuff. The best state in early childhood education happens to be the worst state in terms of academic achievement on the other end.
There's a little bit of a natural order of things. Like, for example, it's probably a little bit more important for a newborn that he, you know, be able to have his bottle or breastfeed and get the nurture of his mother, as opposed to maybe trying to get him to learn the alphabet, right?
Mm.
You know, so when it comes to the later ages, like what's priority here? Is it academics or is it character? Is it work ethic? Is it learning how to get along with siblings? Learning the meaning of no? How to stay inside the boundaries that your parents are giving you? Important questions.
Sometimes you got to step back and ask yourself, where did all this compulsory attendance come from? Where's all this state-funded education? Womb to tomb, state care, K to 12, state funded, full day education. Where did all this come from?
Let me guess. Rousseau.
Yeah, it's Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Exactly. Well, we bring this out and upgrade the 10 secrets to the best education for your child, and also apostate the men who destroyed the Christian West. Jean-Jacques Rousseau really heads the list of those men, those philosophers, those humanists that were so damaging and have created such destruction in the entire Western world. Our institutions are DOA, dead on arrival, friends. Why? Because we've abandoned God's word and these great and powerful philosophers coming out of France and Germany and England and so forth have done their worst or their best to destroy the Western world. And Jean-Jacques Rousseau, of course, he wrote the book Emile, the book on how to educate in the modern world. John Dewey, the modern father of public education, said Jean-Jacques Rousseau had an immense influence upon his thinking. Jean-Jacques Rousseau is the grandfather. It all starts with Jean-Jacques Rousseau and his book Emile that he wrote in the 1760s. But 20 years before he wrote the book, of course, you know, his live-in girlfriend had their first baby, and he grabbed that baby away from the mama's arms and placed it on the steps of an orphanage in the dead of winter. And he did that with five children. He deposited five of his own children on the steps of an orphanage, and then he went out and explain to the whole world how they should be educating children. And that, my friends, is the beginning of modern education. That's where it is. That's where it begins. Will Durant, in his famous book on Rousseau and Revolution, writes, Rousseau wanted a system of public instruction by the state. He prescribed many years with an unmarried tutor who would withdraw the child as much as possible from parents and relatives. Does that sound familiar to you, Jenny? Does that sound familiar? Does this ring familiar to you? Is there anything going on right now? Is there anything going on in terms of the widening of the compulsory attendance laws and all-day kindergarten and all-day preschool? No, make that all-day daycare. Is there anything going on that just smacks of Jean-Jacques Rousseau?
Absolutely. The biblical order of the family is nowhere to be found in the modern state.
They just don't respect it.
No.
They don't see it to be a value. Rousseau just said, hey, you know what? These kids are in the way. Really, we need state professionals to take over from here. Thank you very much. And so we have this system of state professionals that check the kids into the daycare, the orphanage. So the orphanage for Rousseau has gotten quite a bit bigger over the years. We're talking about billions of kids checked into the orphanage. And Paul Johnson also wrote that Jean-Jacques Rousseau asserted that brooding on his own conduct towards his children led this man eventually to formulate the theory of education he put forth in Emile. What began as a process of personal self-justification gradually evolved into the proposition that education was the key to social and moral improvement. And this being the case, it was the concern of the state. By a curious link of infamous moral logic, Rousseau's iniquity as a parent, that is, depositing his children on the steps of an orphanage and running as fast as he could, Rousseau's iniquity as a parent was linked to his ideological offspring, the future totalitarian state. So that's where we are in the 21st century. So if people want to know, you know, how did we get here? We got here by way of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and by their fruits ye shall know them.
It's basically what you're saying is Jean-Jacques Rousseau provided a basis for justifying the abdication of parental responsibility. Because at the end of the day, he shouldn't have had to take care of those kids.
Yeah.
The state should have been there to pick them up. But that's why he had to put it on the steps of the orphanage.
That's exactly right. And he abdicated his responsibility because he had more important things to do. And that's the sad commentary on the modern world. You know, we have better things to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so we wind up with a totalitarian form of education in which the state provides professionals to raise our children for us. And that was the goal of John Dark. So please remember, this compulsory attendance laws, these large public schools, these huge institutions, did not exist prior to Jean-Jacques Rousseau.
It's amazing how something like the issue of all-day kindergarten comes back to the bigger picture of what are we here for? Are we here to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and take dominion and glorify God through the raising and discipleship of the next generation as parents and to take responsibility for the children that we're having? Or are we here to exalt the state? That question is really at root of whether or not you want all-day kindergarten paid for by the state.
Well, and the Word of God gives us, you know, this message. Parents, raise your children and nurture in the admonition of the Lord, and teach your children God's Word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. And it doesn't say the village shall teach your children as you sit in their house, as you walk by their way. It's as you sit in your own house. And I think what happens is we follow Jean-Jacques Rousseau instead of God's Word. And I guess I want to challenge parents to consider God's Word. You know, God did not abandon his children on the steps of an orphanage. Jean-Jacques Rousseau did. So why are we so given towards this form of education, this quote-unquote Greek form of education? Why are we so attached to the institutionalized, professionalized form of education that is imposed on us by a tyrannical state? Why is that so attractive when God presents a different form?
I think it's because, Kevin, we've bought into the world's definition of success for our children. And success looks like us being plugged into a system that's going to result, hopefully in the end, of experiencing the American dream. And the way that you experience the American dream, which the state is happy to deliver to you on a silver platter if you promise to participate in the state system, is by plugging your child into the state's education system at 4 years of age, mm-hmm. and then you get them into a good school, ultimately into a good high school. If they do well in high school, they get into a good college. If they do well in college, they get into a good, you know, grad program, and so on and so forth. And then ultimately, you know, hopefully you get your job handed to you, your medical needs and everything taken care of for you by the state, so you get the American dream. If that's success, then you're going to plug them into all-day kindergarten. Mm-hmm.
And it turns out that that always fails eventually. Yeah. But we should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What you're saying is we've got all the wrong values
right.
when we're going with the world system. Our values is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, which ultimately, the kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is the covenant family. The kingdom of God is the covenant church. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's relationship with God and relationship with the body, or relationship with our Christian families and our Christian church. That's it. That's the primary center of God's kingdom. It's not so much these powers. It's not about making money. It's about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Now, that poor part of the verse, all these things, is really crucial. Because at the end of the day, if you're seeking all these other things first, e.g. food and clothing, that's what's specifically mentioned in the context of that passage, i.e. wealth and affluence in an American society, then you're going to use the state's method of getting those things, most likely. If you're seeking the kingdom of God first and relying on him to give you all those other things, quite a different path towards that.
Right. Well, you know, it's interesting as we come back to the question of whether to start our kids with this full-day preschool and this full-day kindergarten. The homeschooling movement began with Raymond Moore.
Mm-hmm.
Big time.
That was the start of it for my family.
Dr. James Dobson interviewed Raymond Moore in the 1980s. This would have been, I'm going to guess, 1979, 1980, 1981,
mm-hmm.
Raymond Moore is largely forgotten today. The average homeschooler has no idea who Raymond Moore is. But I scraped out some of this old information about Raymond Moore. His most famous book was, do you remember what it was?
No.
Better Late Than Early.
Hmm.
Better Late Than Early. That was his most famous book because it referred to the danger of throwing your kids into a heavy-duty academic institutionalized form of education. He felt that was damaging to children. That was hurtful to children.
Hmm.
And that's what stimulated the beginning of the homeschooling movement, which now is 3 million strong. But it's interesting that it seems that homeschoolers have largely abandoned these ideas, and they want to start their kids early on. We did. you know, got to get the kids up to speed on Plato at 12 years of age and so forth. But Raymond Moore would write things like this. Let me quote from Raymond Moore in his book School Can Wait. He said, homeschooling is a recipe for genius, more of family and less of school, more of parents and less of peers, more creative freedom and less formal lessons. Interesting. He also said, an alarming number of parents appear to have little confidence in their ability to teach their children. We should help parents understand the overriding importance of incidental teaching in the context of warm, consistent companionship. Such caring is usually the greatest teaching, especially if caring means sharing in the activities of the home, which means, you know, caring, loving one another, teaming up in a family economy, much, much more healthy, of an environment than tossing them into an institutionalized form with their peers and a highly structured, tyrannized form of education. So that was the ideology that got homeschooling started at the beginning.
Incidental teaching in the context of warm, consistent relationship. Wow, that sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 6. That's amazing.
It does. It does. Now, it seems to me that quite a few homeschoolers are going into the other ditch. Got to get my kids started early. Got to get them reading Plato at 12 years of age. But what does God say about all of this? What does Scripture say about all of this? The bottom line here, Christian liberty. Romans 12, Romans 14. This is Christian liberty. Some families do this, some families do that. Every child is unique. Every child is different. The principle of individuality, you know, not every child is ready to start to learn how to read at 4 to 5 years of age. So it may be better late than early with some children. Mm-hmm. It may be better early with others. So I think we need to keep coming back to Christian liberty.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not telling families to start late. We're not telling families to start early. We're telling families to seek God's wisdom and to get to know their children and to realize that some children can start early. Some children can start late. Some children are quick learners. Some aren't so much. And so the bottom line is just get to know your children. Love your children. Come to know them. Realize their potential. Realize what their potential is, because if you don't have a relationship with them, you're not going to know their talents, gifts, and abilities. You're not going to be, you know, able to tailor make an educational form for their talents and abilities that God has given to them. So it's a matter of getting to know each individual child and maximizing on their God-given talents and abilities rather than putting them through a one-size-fits-all statist model that's standardizing and centralizing, which is what you do when you put them into a school that forces them into the third grade at 8 years of age, and then the fourth grade at 9 years of age, and then the fifth grade at 10 years of age, and so forth and so on.
You know, I think there's a couple of ways that we can give up on this Christian liberty that is ours. You just referenced one by yielding to statism, but the other one that I think is particularly convicting for me is the opinions of men. When we subject ourselves to the tyranny of other people's opinions, whether it's our parents or grandparents and the way we raise our children, or whether it's the people on Facebook and Instagram, there's definitely, I've already experienced it, this temptation to want to have children who are performing ahead of the game. And I think perhaps in the homeschool movement, because God has blessed us, there's a bit of pride around academic performance. That's not to be what we value. We're to value humility and the fear of the Lord in our children. And let's not give up our Christian liberty by yielding to the yoke of bondage that is the opinions of other people.
We need to come back to what the Bible says. And the Bible gives us the book of Proverbs as the basic standard for raising our sons and raising our daughters. So if you have a little boy at 5 or 6 or 7 years of age that's got ADD, ADHD, ABD, the American boy disease, what do you do? Do you bolt him to the chair for 6 hours a day and just watch him vibrate? And then fill in with Ritalin, which, you know, that's the approach. That's the approach. That's the worldview that is imposed on us. You know what? Where does it say in the Word of God that a 12-year-old boy needs to read Homer and a 9-year-old has to have his fractions down? Where is it? Ecclesiastes. It's a book of wisdom. Proverbs. No. It's not there. God presents a standard of diligence, honor for parents. He can learn diligence, honor for parents, in an algebra class or by plowing the fields with dad. But you know what? You got a 12-year-old, or I'm sorry, a 7 or 8-year-old boy, he's got the ABD, American Boy Disease. Let him plow the fields with dad. Let him go fishing in the afternoons. Come home, mom reads to him out loud for 2 or 3 hours every night. All the way through Pilgrim's Progress, the Holy War. You know, God, mom just reads to him until he's 12 years of age. At 12 years of age, he learns how to read. Within two months, he's done.
Yeah.
And then he takes off. But see, that doesn't fit the one-size-fits-all standardized approach that is imposed on us by the tyrannical state.
Well, I'm going to go a step further and ask the question, is there a preferred way of learning diligence? And I'm going to suggest that an academic system that's separated from real-life application is not the preferred way of learning diligence. And if that's primarily what boys are getting as the means of learning a work ethic, that's just going to be demotivating. I think so much time in school where you don't see the results of the labors and the connection to real life, that's ultimately demotivating.
You got it. And just as parents, let's remember, friends, it's not a total hands-off approach. No. It's applying the book of Proverbs. Absolutely. It's teaching our children to honor mommy and daddy. And to be diligent about their labors. Yes. We don't want to be slothful as parents, and we don't want our kids to be slothful. We want our children to be good readers, too, so they can read the Word of God. So let's be sure we're reading the Word of God to them. We're reading out loud. Absolutely. Read out loud. Read out loud till they're 12 or 13 or 14 years of age. But read out loud. And then teach your children to read so they can read the Word of God, and that they can read the Word of God to their own children, and that they can teach their children how to read the Word of God as well. And that's why we teach them how to read. So let's make this as basic as we can possibly make it. And remember, faith and reliance on God is what we want instead of pushing them through everything without faith. And love is better than a knowledge that just pops up, which means relationships and teaching them how to get along with their brothers and sisters, far more important than giving them a knowledge that just puffs them up.
Mm-hmm.
The glory of God is the end goal. Not the glory of man. We want our children to read the Word of God and to worship God, to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart and soul and mind. So we encourage you to set a curriculum before them that does just that. Be sure you give them the Word of God as the very center. Give them the Word of God in their history class, in their science class. That's why I just completed God Made Animals, and there's another 300 or 400 Bible verses. Every chapter ends with a hymn. You know, we're encouraging the singing of hymns in the classes. We're encouraging prayer on every chapter, giving them 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different things they can pray for and praise God for at the end of each chapter. The praise of God, the worship of God, every page of God Made Animals, 6th grade science for a Christian approach to science. We're really encouraging a Christian curriculum, but more than that, a discipleship curriculum in which the parents are coming side by side with their children, establishing good relationship, and then teaching them how to worship God because the parents are worshiping God side by side with them in this process. Friends, it's a radically different approach than a purely academic approach that just teaches kids to be puffed up and not to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbors as themselves. We want to create a form of education that takes place in the covenant home in which relationships are primary, in which love for God and love for each other is what it's all about. Friends, this is radically different than the institutionalized form of just stuffing facts into the heads of kids, in which worship and life integration are not incorporated. Friends, let's be sure we bring a living, breathing form of Christian discipleship into every minute of our children's discipleship as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, and as we lie down.
And this is really the heart and soul of the Christian discipleship curriculum that we've been working on here at Generations for the last 10, 15 years. And God has blessed this effort. We're hearing some great stories from families who are seeing God using this in amazing ways in their families. If you want more information on the Christian discipleship curriculum, go to generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are amazed at how international interest is growing in this curriculum. And friends, if you are interested in a Christ-centered Christian discipleship curriculum for your children, we can send these packages off postage-free to international sources. Just simply email us at host@kevinswanson.com for how you can get your hands on this Christian discipleship curriculum in any nation around the world, with perhaps the exception of Antarctica. So, again, if you're interested in Christian discipleship curriculum, go to generations.org for more information on this. This is Kevin Swanson and Danny Craig, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.